Good morning. Thanks, Beck, for the reading. If you've got your Bible with you, it'd be good if you can keep it open at Galatians 5, please. And I'm going to quickly get a glass of water because as a Scotsman, I'm not used to temperatures above 12 degrees. Some of you would be aware of the fact that Mike was supposed to be preaching for us this morning. And filling in for him, I am reminded of the story of the young preacher who was once standing in, giving a sermon in place of the minister at his church. And the church met in a lovely old building that had a fantastic stained glass window behind the pulpit. But the church was going through some refurbishment, and so one of the panes of glass had been taken out from the stained glass window and then had temporarily been replaced by a piece of cardboard. And so this young preacher, somewhat nervous, standing before the congregation, said, "You know, today, standing in the place of our minister, I feel like a little bit like that piece of cardboard in place of the pane of glass in the stained glass window." And he proceeded to preach his sermon. And at the end of the service, he was standing at the back, shaking hands as people went out. And a little old lady said to him, "You know, I want to encourage you. You are not a piece of cardboard. You are a real pain." And so this morning, if my wife says to me that I am a real pain, I think this is the one time that I might take it as a little bit of encouragement. But we are continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're now in chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5. And just before we turn to God's word, let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for this, another new day. I pray, as the psalmist said, that you would help us to rejoice and to be glad in it. Father, I thank you for the fact that we're able to meet together like this on a Sunday and that we can open your word together. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach. Help me to preach with joy and with boldness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for each one of us this morning that there might be a word of challenge from this passage this morning. I pray that there also may be a word of encouragement as well. I pray that we would have soft hearts, we'd be receptive to hearing your word, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to apply it to our lives, that you would get all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. Paul begins this part of the passage by saying, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Do you know, I've been fairly blown away recently by the advancements in AI, artificial intelligence. Occasionally at work, I'm given quite a big report to read, a big business report. And, you know, my heart sinks until some little bright spark comes along and says, "Oh, have you thought about using Copilot, which is an AI tool which can summarize pages and pages of a document and just give you the highlights." It summarizes this big, heavy document into one sentence sometimes of a summary. And you know, it's not just in the world of business. If you're on Instagram scrolling through your app, sometimes you'll see these adverts for other apps that say, you know, you don't need to read full books now. Just download this app and it will give you a short summary of the book, you know, the key highlights. And so I put this to the test. I asked ChatGPT this week if it would give me a short summary, a one-sentence summary of the entire Harry Potter series. Now, if you've not read Harry Potter and somehow you've managed to escape that over the years, I'm going to have a bit of a spoiler here, so you've got permission to cover your ears. But I've never read the Harry Potter books, and so I asked for a summary in one sentence of that series. ChatGPT said, "A young wizard discovers his magical heritage and ultimately triumphs over evil through friendship, courage and sacrifice." Sounds great, doesn't it? Don't need to read the books now. Got the summary. So then I asked for a one-sentence summary of The Lord of the Rings. I've never managed to work my way through the Lord of the Rings series. And so ChatGPT said, "A humble hobbit embarks on a perilous quest to destroy a powerful ring that could enslave Middle-earth, aided by a fellowship of heroes and tested by war, temptation and darkness." There you go. No need to read The Lord of the Rings. You've got a helpful summary there from AI. And you know, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's ahead of his time. He says, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, known quite often as the law, he says, "I can sum up the law for you in one command. I'll do an AI summary of the law in one sentence. This is what you need to know. Love your neighbour as yourself." Paul, of course, was even summarizing what Jesus had said in the Gospels. Jesus had said the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And a second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, I guess we can summarize that a little bit further. Because the only way that you would love your neighbor as yourself is if you first love God. So he says the whole law can be summarized in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think when we read the Bible, if you're doing your devotions, we skip over that. We gloss over it. We think, yeah, I've heard that before. Love your neighbour as yourself. When you stop to reflect on just how radical, how significant that command is, love your neighbour as yourself. You know, that means that when we wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, I'm supposed to give as much thought as how I could serve you. How I could serve you and love you in the same way that I love myself. Can you imagine what the church would look like if we actually lived out this command? If when we got up in the morning, I thought about how we could use my time and my prayer and my resources to serve you guys humbly, to love you. Such a challenge. And that's essentially, I think, what Paul presents to us in this passage. He says that we've really got two options. He says you can live in such a way where you love yourself, or you can live in such a way where you humbly love others. You can live in such a way where you're number one in your life. You put yourself first. You look after your own interests. Or you can live in such a way where you love others and you look to put them even before yourself. That comes from your love for God. Out of a love for God, the outworking of that is then that you would be seen to love others, your brothers and sisters. So let's look at the negative side first of all. What does it mean to love yourself? Well, let's look at verses 19 to 21. It says here, the acts of the flesh or the sinful desires of the heart are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a striking list, isn't it? I think when we read a list like this, we tend to go through it and we think, well, I don't really do that. And I don't do that one. I definitely don't do that one. But who amongst us can say that we are without sin? Think about your thoughts. What do you spend your time thinking about? It says here, it talks about selfish ambition. Jealousy. Do you spend most of your time thinking about how to serve yourself, please yourself, thinking about what you might spend your money on? Fits of rage when you're out driving in the car. Do you get annoyed when that person cuts you off? Jealousy, the next car that goes past you, then your eyes turn, you think, oh, that's a nice car. Wouldn't mind getting one of those. Who can say that they're without sin? Do you know, I think there may be a number of people in the congregation this morning that when you read through this list, you think, if I'm honest, I'm still really struggling with some of these areas in my life. And I want to reassure you this morning that that sense of struggle is actually a good thing. Do you know, Paul doesn't say here to the Galatians and in turn to us that, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're in step by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, in other words, if you're a Christian, then you'll not have any of these sinful desires. You know, you'll never have any temptation. You'll never have any jealousy. You'll never have any envy or fits of rage. No, he talks about the battle that's at play in our soul. He says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever it is that you want to do. You see, he's talking about a battle. There's a battle going on in your soul every day. We can't play this down. We're in a spiritual battle every single day. Satan wants to get a foothold. And so the worst thing would be if you said, you know, I just give in to these things, no problem. The sign of struggle, if there is struggle in your life, it's a good thing. It shows that the Spirit is at work in your heart. You know, just as an aside, really, it shows the importance of spending time reading our Bible every day. Do you remember how Paul describes the Word of God to the Ephesians? He says, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Can you imagine if we all went into battle? We went onto the battleground and we thought, oh, I've not brought my sword. In fact, I've not had my sword for a few days now, a couple of weeks. Why is it that we think we can go into battle, a spiritual battle every day with the evil one, with Satan? But I've not read my Bible for a few days. When Satan went into battle with the Lord Jesus himself in the wilderness, he tried to tempt him. He tried to convince him to sin. How did Jesus respond? He battled him with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's so important that we are delighting in the Word of God, that we are memorizing it, that we're dwelling on it, reading it every day. But just look at the stark warning at the end of verse 21. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a stark warning, and so the call to action is very severe as well. Paul says, in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, sometimes I think when we recognize that there's an area in our life that's you know, not very wholesome, it's not very good, we say, you know, I'm going to try and cut that out. I'm working hard to do that a little bit less. But Paul is much more brutal in his language here, much more severe. He says that when we recognize these sinful desires in our heart, the works of the flesh, we need to crucify them. He says, nail them to the cross. Do you know, during the the Second World War, there came a time when the British Army started to destroy the runways at their own airfields in the east coast of England. And you know, when you think about that, you think that sounds pretty crazy, to be honest, pretty daft. Why would you blow up your own land? The reason they did it is so that the enemy, the Germans, couldn't find a place to land on our soil, so they couldn't get a foothold, so they couldn't come in and take over the military bases. And that's what Paul says that we need to do as Christians. We're in spiritual warfare with the evil one, with Satan. You can't give him a foothold. You can't give him a place to land in your heart. And so Paul says it's important that you crucify the works of the flesh. Crucify these sinful desires and passions of the heart. But then Paul contrasts these works of the flesh, these sinful desires, with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Again, words that are so familiar to us, they almost fall off the tongue. But let's just think for a moment, very briefly, a quick summary again of biblically what each of these fruits mean. Love. Love is serving the needs of other people for their sake, not for our own, not thinking about what we get out of that relationship. Therefore, if you're growing in love, it means you don't give up on people when they fail you, when they let you down. It means that you don't form little cliques and groups in the church. It doesn't mean that we start to pick and choose who we're going to care about, because we think about how that might benefit us in some way. Joy. Joy is when we delight in God for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ, rather than the things that he gives us. So often we get those things confused. You see, if we're able to find joy in God for who he is, his character is unchanging. So if you find joy in who God is, your joy will be immovable, it'll be everlasting. If we find joy in our standing before God because of what he's done for us in Christ, that'll never be reversed. So no one can ever take that joy away from you. If you stop to think about it and your joy is really just based on your circumstances and the things that God is giving to you, well, what happens when your circumstances change? So does your joy. Peace. Peace is really based on trusting God. So if you're growing in peace, I think you'll become less worried, you'll become less anxious over time as you start to see God's plan for your life, as you start to trust in his sovereignty. Patience. What's patience? Patience is when we're able to suffer at the hands of others. It's when we're able to be wronged and we don't get frustrated, we don't get bitter and angry. Kindness. Kindness is a real active desire to look for the needs of others and to serve those needs. Do you know, it really winds me up. It's society today. People say, you know, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. Because kindness doesn't cost a thing. But you know, that's nonsense. If we are really going to display true kindness, of course it's costly. Of course it's sacrificial when we get up in the morning and we think about other people's needs before our own. And we think, how can we serve others? How can we be kind to others? True kindness is costly. It's sacrificial. Goodness. Goodness is really all about integrity. I think it's when, you know, you're the same with that group of people as you are with that group of people. It's when you're the same at home in private as you are in the public space. It's about being honest, being a person of integrity. faithfulness. Faithfulness is, it's a deep reliability, isn't it? If you're a faithful person, you're someone who can be depended on, trustworthy, loyal. A faithful person is someone who is above reproach. Gentleness. That's a tricky one, isn't it, as I've reflected on that the last couple of days. I think it's different from meekness. You know, we think, oh, it's a bit namby-pamby. Being gentle, it's not that you're able to be walked all over. It's a real sensitivity, I think, when you're dealing with the needs of others. You don't just deal with everyone in the same way. You have that sensitivity, that wisdom to think about people individually and think about how you might approach them based on their needs. It's having that care to deal with other people correctly. And self-control, I guess that's really linked to everything that we considered in verses 19 to 21. Self-control is really the Christian's defence. It's that wall of defence against the attacks of the evil one, against the sinful desires that wage war in our soul. But you know, a little bit like the list in verses 19 to 21, I think that we probably have the tendency, again, when we hear this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we go through it and we think, yeah, you know, I'd say typically a pretty joyful person. I've got a smile on my face. I'd say I'm quite a kind person. But you know, yeah, I think I was a little bit impatient the other day at the supermarket, that person taking forever at the self-checkout. So yeah, I'll work on that this week. You know, I need to grow in that area. But you know, that's not how we're supposed to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we lose sight of this a little bit in the English translation, but you know, in the Greek, the word here for the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular word. It's a package deal. It's like a single diamond. You have different facets of the diamond, but it's one diamond. You know, in English, obviously, the word fruit can sometimes be singular and sometimes plural, but it's not like that in the Greek. This is a singular word for the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not possible for us as Christians to say, well, I'm growing in some of these areas, but not in others. As Christians, we're supposed to see growth across the board, growth in all of the fruit. So I guess that begs the question then, how do we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? I think we all have a tendency when we hear a sermon like this to drive home and reflect over lunch and think, right, I'm going to work really hard this week to grow in these areas. Well, Stephen said we have to grow in all nine areas. So, you know, I've got my work cut out this week, but I'm going to look to grow in all nine areas of the fruit of the Spirit. You see how that's a me first approach again? That's where we put ourselves at the centre. We think, what can I do to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? You see, it's not the works of the Spirit though. It's the works of the flesh. It's the works of the sinful nature. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. I think the key in understanding this and how we respond to this text is found in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's striking, isn't it, in this passage that we are actively told to keep in step with the Spirit. We are called to respond. We're told to do something. Paul says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. He says in verse 25, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He says in verse 18, be led by the Spirit. But you notice what comes first in verse 24? Those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Therefore, live by the Spirit and let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think it's in our nature that we want to make the first move. We say, right, well, I'm going to do this in order to get this. I'm going to try and grow in these areas. And then God will be happy with me. Then he will bless me. That's not how it works. That's why Paul speaks so much about the law in Galatians. He says in verse 18 here, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we shouldn't get that wrong. That's not saying that we're free from the law in the sense that just do whatever you want. Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the great calling to which we've been called in Christ. We're supposed to fulfill the law and obey the law, obey the word of God. But someone who is under the law, that means that they're motivated by the law in the sense that they think, well, if I keep these commands, if I keep the law, then God will be happy with me. But that's not the way it works. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we're in Christ Jesus first. Because we are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, this is how we are to live. This is how we are to respond. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. This is nothing new. Way back in the Old Testament, when the law was first given to the people of Israel, when was it given to them? After they had been saved, after they had been brought out from slavery in the land of Egypt, it was after God saved them, then he gave them the law and said, now that I am your God and you are my people, this is how I want you to respond. This is how I want you to live. And Paul says it is the same for us. Because of God's love for us, that he would send his one and only Son to die for us, because we are in Christ, this is how we are to respond. And that is the key, that we are in Christ. Fruit doesn't just grow on its own. Fruit grows when it's attached to the tree, when it's part of the tree, when it's part of the vine. Do you know, Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's why it's so important that we spend time in God's word, that we reflect on God's love for us. It's as we do that, that's when we'll grow in our love for God in response, which the outworking of that we'll have love for one another. It's as we reflect on our standing before God that despite our sin, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. That's when we can have true joy. We'll grow in joy as we reflect on that. As we reflect on the fact that we are in Christ and nothing can separate us from Christ, we will grow in peace. As we trust in God's plan for our lives, as we trust in his sovereignty, as we reflect on God's patience towards us, that's when we will be able to reflect that patience to others, when we become imitators of God. That's when we will look for opportunities to serve one another in kindness, sacrificially. It will be costly. When we reflect on God's love for us, we will be imitators of God in our faithfulness. We'll grow in our loyalty and our dependency. Our dependability, I should say. We will grow in our goodness, in our integrity. We'll grow in our gentleness. And as we pray that we would continue to be united to Christ, that we would be in him and that he would be in us, our defences will grow against the evil one. We'll find that we'll be able to crucify the sinful desires and passions of the flesh. So let's pray this week that we would take joy in the fact that God first loved us and sent his one and only Son to die for us. Let's pray that we might continue to be united to Christ, to the vine. Now, I would usually close in prayer, but to give me an opportunity to get over to the piano. And I think if we're going to display the fact that we are a family, that we are brothers and sisters, that we are part of the vine looking to serve one another. Why don't we just take a couple of minutes to pray now? You can pray on your own quietly. If you want to turn to the person next to you and pray with them, let's do that. And then Shola is going to come up and lead us in our next song.